All right, amen. Would you open your Bibles tonight to Colossians chapter 3? Colossians chapter number 3. We'll begin reading in verse number 12. Colossians 3, verse number 12. The Bible says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." I'd like to speak tonight on the subject, what the Bible has to say about music. What the Bible has to say about music. Brother Scott, would you open us in prayer?
Father, once again, we're so very thankful for another evening. And again, Father, always for the fact that we can meet here at church. And we're just so very grateful for such a place to meet. Our preacher, just please go with Brother Humble now, so please convict them and save them as well. We thank you for the word that has been read. We love you and need you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right. When Pastor asked me to preach two Sundays ago, I thought I knew exactly what I was going to preach. And I had a topic, and I had a verse, and I had a passage, and I thought, this is what I'm going to preach. And as I started studying it, I had no peace. And I kept studying, and I was like, well, Lord, I'm going to study this until you give me something. And so I studied, and of course, time starts going by, and I still don't have peace, and I'm like, Lord, I need something. And so I was doing my devotions one morning, and God gave me peace about this topic of music. And if I'm going to be honest with you tonight, music is something that I struggled with a lot in my life. Music can be a very sensitive topic. It can be controversial. But I think it's very crucial in our Christian lives. In the Bible, music is mentioned over 500 times. So it's a very big topic. You could actually probably spend 5 to 6 weeks going over this topic of music. And like I said, in my life, I struggled with this. And I'm going to say tonight, first of all, if you love the Lord, it's not a controversial subject. And if you are saved, it's not a controversial subject. I think in a lot of churches today, it's controversial because there's a lot of churches full of unsaved people. And we know that to be true because, I mean, we see the testimony. People come to Calvary Baptist Church saved, and then they get saved. And it's an awesome test, but I think that music is big, and it won't be controversial tonight if we love the Lord. Music is defined as melody or harmony, any succession of sounds so modulated as to please the ear, or any combination of simultaneous sounds in accordance or harmony. So in the Bible, music refers to the sound of instruments. Well, the Bible refers to music and then also their song, and we'll go over that in a minute. I want to go through the Bible and look at a few ways that music is used. Like I said, the Bible has over 500 topics, or mentions this 500 times, so there's a lot, but we're going to go through, and I just picked out a few that I'd like to highlight. Would you turn to 2 Chronicles 5? 2 Chronicles 5. If you're awake tonight, say amen.
Amen.
All right, if you're ready to turn to a lot of different verses, say amen.
Amen.
All right. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. I need to get there myself. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. I will tell you that preaching up here is extremely nerve-wracking. You could take the most calm, cool, and collected person, and if Pastor asked him to preach, you would see some fear. But it's a great privilege. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, I'm going to be looking and reading verse number 13. Verse number 13, it came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. We find in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 that music is used to praise the Lord. And I think you, when you read through your Bible and you find music and you find song and singing, it's the majority of the time it is used to praise the Lord. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And here we're kind of jumping into context. This is after David and Saul fought the giant. David killed the giant, and they're coming back into Israel and into the cities. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, 'Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. We find here that music is used to praise man. So we have music in the Bible used to praise God, and music used to praise man. And you'll find, it's kind of funny, I think it's funny that Saul became extremely jealous of David after this. The praise of man, I don't think it can ever end good, the praise of man. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. 1 Chronicles 15. And here, we find that music is used in accordance with joy, with joy. 1 Chronicles 15, verse number 16. "And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps, and cymbals sounding by lifting up the voice with joy." Music is used for joy. It can be, and it can also be used for the opposite effect. We have music that can uplift us, give us joy, and we have music that can bring us down and depress us. And then turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 23. And as I was studying, I found this to be a very interesting story, and I'm sure you will too. It may be a well-known story. 2 Chronicles 23. In the context of this chapter, there was a lady named Athaliah, and her son was anointed king of Judah. And her son's name was Ahaziah. And it's a long story, but Ahaziah ends up getting killed. And his mother, a very wicked woman, went around and started killing the male family members of Ahaziah. And just a very wicked woman. And if you look at verse number 13, 2 Chronicles 23, 13, we'll start in verse number 12. "Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people into the house of the Lord. And she looked, and behold, the king stood at his pillar at the entering in, and the princes and the trumpets by the king. And all the people of the land rejoiced and sounded with trumpets, also the singers with instruments of music, and such as taught to sing praise. Then Athaliah rent her clothes and said, 'Treason, treason.'" We find this wicked woman hated the praise of the Lord. And you'll find in the Bible that godly music that worships the Lord is hated by the wicked. And that's true today. In fact, I'm sure a lot of us, if you were to put some God-honoring music on at work, probably would not go over very well. I know it doesn't for me. I work in I don't know if any of you know what this is. It's called a SAP facility. I'm sure some of you do. It's a room, it's a vault that you're locked in all day. And we have to play surround music 24/7. Anytime we're in there, we have to play it. And so I'm stuck in this room all day with a bunch of worldly men listening to this worldly music, and it's tough. It's a requirement, I understand that. But they have on this worldly music all day. And sometimes I'll be sitting there doing something. A lot of times I try and work on my homework for Institute when we're slow. But a song will come on, and I know the words to that song. Serious. Subconsciously, I have memorized these songs that come on that we have to play. And so what I'll do is I'll get on the computer and I'll plug in the stereo and I'll put on some God-honoring music. And I'll tell you, it takes about 2 minutes before they ask me to turn it off. But I try. And subconsciously, I've memorized those songs, and I'm convicted about it, and it's hard, and I try to put it out of my mind, but as soon as I turn that music on, the unsaved, the lost, will immediately ask me to turn it off. And you'll find that the wicked hate God-honoring music. Would you turn to Daniel chapter 3? Daniel chapter 3. And here, this is a very well-known story. Daniel chapter 3, and verse number 5. This is when King Nebuchadnezzar was commanding all the people to bow and worship the image that he made of himself, asking them to worship a false god. In verse 5, we see the command, I, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm in chapter 4, chapter 3, verse 5, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And obviously we know at the end of the story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow down and worship. But we see here that music is used in the worship of false gods. And over to the New Testament, turn to Luke chapter 15. Purposefully did not put markers in my Bible tonight so that I would keep up with you. Amen. Luke chapter number 15. We're going to look at verse number 25. Luke 15, verse number 25. This is Jesus talking here. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. We know this story. It's the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son left his father, went into the world, and spent all. And when he finally realized and came to himself that there was plenty to eat at his father's house, he went home, and his father received him with open arms. And here, music was used in celebration. Music in the Bible is used for celebration. I think of a song like Happy Birthday. That's kind of like a celebration song, harmless celebration song. And then in the Bible, like I mentioned earlier, we find the word song. And song is in general that which is sung or uttered with musical modulations of the voice, whether of the human voice or that of a bird. So we find in the Bible that song is referring to the voice making a sound, to words as well. Would you turn to, well, you don't have to turn there, Exodus 15. In Exodus 15, verse number 1, this is just after the Israelites had crossed the Red Sea. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. We find that the Israelites and Moses sang, and the song, their voice, the words that they used, pleased the Lord. And, you know, if you study the word song, you can find pretty much all of these same things that music is used for in referring to song. All right, in Exodus 15, we find Moses and the children of Israel singing a song unto the Lord. And then they spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. So we see that song is used in the Bible to praise God. And then if you research and you look through verses, you can find in the Bible, song is used to praise man, it's used in celebration, pretty much all the same things that it's used for in music, song is used for as well. Song is used to praise man, Samuel chapter 18, when the Israelite, when they came back from war, the women of Israel used words to praise man. All throughout the book of Psalms, and even in the book of Revelation, we see how God is worshipped through song and music. And, you know, in our Bible, the biggest book that we have is a song book. And, you know, it's awesome, and it's an encouraging book. Music ought to encourage us, amen. In the Bible, we also see song and music combined. Turn to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Starting in verse number 2, the Bible says, "Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise." And in 2 Chronicles 23:13, when Athaliah entered the temple, we find that the people were singing and worshiping the Lord with music, with harps, trumpets. You also see trumpets, amen. All right. Psalm 33, 2 and 3, we find singing and music combined. So you find both music and song combined to worship the Lord. Now, since I'm limited on time, I can't go into everything about music, because if I did, you'd be here a long time. We need to start this message with the understanding that the world's music is bad and wicked. And by the world's music, I mean rap and country and rock and roll, hip-hop, and I believe tonight that we all have an understanding that that music is bad. That the world's music is a tool that's used by Satan, number one, to defy God, and number two, to blind the minds of the lost. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 3, the Bible says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." To me, it is extremely obvious that the world's music is used solely to blind the minds of the lost. Now, there may be Christians here tonight that have fallen into the trap of the world's music. And there may be people here that don't yet understand why the world's music is bad. But it is used to blind the minds of the lost. I believe Satan's, one of his main goals is to keep people from getting saved. And you can see it in the world. He uses that music, and it works to blind the minds of the lost. Even today at work, I was witnessing to a man. We had a little bit of time out at the hangar, and I was talking to him. And I didn't have my Bible with me, because every time I try and witness to somebody, I leave my bag inside. But I was quoting some scripture to him. And he loves the Beatles and rock music. And he's very into rock music. And as I'm witnessing to him, he cannot comprehend salvation. And he cannot comprehend how a God so perfect and holy could hold people accountable for their sins and send them to hell. He could not comprehend it. And to me, it was very obvious that he had been blinded by the music that he listens to. It's very obvious, and you can see. And he grew up in a Christian home, and there's another man that I know is very much into rock music, and he is completely, and he hates the things of the Lord. He hates, and anytime I try and talk to him about it, it's a very negative conversation, and then which I quickly end or try to, and he always just wants to argue. Music has blinded this world. And we don't have time to get into all of that, but it's very clear. We also need to start this message with the understanding that contemporary Christian music is not pleasing to the Lord. And this is where we get a controversial subject in music. This is where when you go into a church and preach a message like this, you know, you can hear a pin drop. And, you know, this is, like I said, this is all stuff that I struggled with. Before I was saved, I loved the music of the world. I did. I had an iPod. I had an iPod with music on it. And I had it hidden. This is how dumb I was. I had it hidden in the attic, okay? I would crawl up there and literally listen to music. And my dad found that iPod, and whew, my feet were put to the fire, I'll tell you what. My dad threw that iPod. In New Mexico, growing up, we have what's called a swamp cooler. We don't have those here in Missouri, but swamp coolers, and it takes water and it filters the air in your house through the water, cooling it off. You cannot do that here. But My dad was working on the swamp cooler, and he pulls out this iPod, and I'm just like, I could not believe he found it. And he said, what are you doing with this? And I was like, I don't know. And this was before I was saved. And he said, well, there'll be no more of that. And he threw it into the swamp cooler. I'm sure it's still up there somewhere. But you also have this music and this contemporary movement today. And like I said, this is where it gets a little more controversial. But I think this is almost more crucial than the world's music. I'm just going to pretend tonight that the world's music is over here. Okay? And this side of the platform is going to represent good, God-honoring music. And this is what... The message is not to preach against contemporary Christian music, but I want to point out a few things tonight that I think will help us realize that it does not please the Lord. Contemporary, as Pastor has said, means new. But, you know, we know that there's nothing in and of itself wrong about new music. But when we say contemporary, I'm referring to the contemporary Christian movement, okay? Number one, contemporary Christian music has its hands in both the world's music and good Christian music, trying to pick and choose how they worship God. And this is what happens, okay? And I know this. I have gone through listening to contemporary... One more story for you. My brother showed me this song. I'm not going to mention the name of the person that sings it, but this song was supposed to be a Christian song by a Christian lady. And you Google this name, and it's very obvious that this is not a Christian. And he played this song for me. And I promise you, I could not tell if it was Christian or not. And this is in a Christian album that is being pushed to our teenagers, our future leaders. And I could not tell if this song was about God or not. And you can ask Joanna. We were sitting there one night, and we were watching a TV show, and a commercial came on that was playing that song. I'll tell you right now, if your music can be played in a commercial on TV, it does not please the Lord. My dad told me a story. One more story. My dad told me a story that in Colorado Springs, after he had just gotten saved, he was listening to a hard rock Christian station, and they were playing a song called Jesus Freak, which the title alone ought to make you want to gag. Yeah. My dad felt convicted about that and turned his radio station to, it may not have been Caleb back then, but to the Christian station, and they were playing Jesus Freak. And if that doesn't tell you that contemporary music does not please the Lord, I don't know what will. This having one hand in the world and one hand in godly music, what they'll do is that they're trying to build a song with origins in the world. Worldly beat, worldly sound, worldly singers. And then they're taking a few words, like the word God, and if you're lucky, you'll find the word redeemed or redemption. And they're trying to combine this into a song that they believe pleases the Lord. And it does not work. The Bible says in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? So you're trying to please the Lord with this. It's worldly music. And the contemporary Christian music does a great job of hiding that fact. I consider this the literal definition of a lukewarm Christianity. And if you know your Bible, God hates lukewarm Christianity. Number two, Christian music that pleases God is not for the world. If you go play music that is God-honoring, the world will not like it. The music that we sing here is not for the world. And the same goes for the vice versa effect. The world's music is not for us. When you have a movement that's taken things from the world and taken things from things that may please God, and trying to put them together, it does not please the Lord. Number three, and this is probably more important than the first two, it misses the mark on what God is to us as Christians. And I love the way Pastor put this in Institute the other night. He said, the contemporary movement is practical atheism. And I agree wholeheartedly. You can go to the church down the street, and you can go there, and you can get a good feeling, and you can be put in a specific mood and not worship God. It is a practical atheism. People don't want to admit that there's a God, a personal, infinite God that holds me accountable. Misses the mark on what God is to us. And by doing that, they are humanizing God, making God like one of us. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And when you try and humanize God, what you are not worshiping God in spirit, first of all, and you're not worshiping him in truth. And if the old saying goes, if you can sing it to your boyfriend or your girlfriend, it's not about God. It's not pleasing. I actually printed off a song for you. As I was researching for this message, I didn't want to spend a whole lot of time preaching against CCM, as they call it. I Googled contemporary song about salvation. And I'm going to read to you what I found. I'm not going to tell you who it's by, but I'm going to read just a few lines from this. And I want you to really think about, is this salvation? Okay, here. God above all the world in motion, God above all my hopes and fears, and I don't care what the world throws at me now, I'm going to be all right. Hear the sounds of the generations making loud our freedom song. All in all, that the world would know your name, it's going to be all right. Because I know my God saved the day, and I know his word never fails, and I know my God made a way for me. Salvation is here. And I don't need to read the rest because it's basically salvation is here. And I could not believe that was the first thing that popped up when I Googled song about salvation. I want to read to you tonight, Victory in Jesus. I heard an old, old story how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I'm telling you, if you read that song tonight, now it won't convict you like God's word will, but you could get saved off the doctrine in that song. You cannot get saved off the doctrine of that song that I Googled. And if that doesn't show you where the contemporary Christian movement is at, I don't know what will. And in my research, I found that these songs, when they're used in churches, they typically only last 3 to 6 months before churches remove them from their music routine. In choir practice, when Brother Steve gives us a song, a lot of times, me and Brother French and Brother Tim will sit there and be like, man, that's an old song. We saw one from the 1700s the other day. Music that pleases God will last. Amen. The hymns that we sing, our hymn book, those songs are vetted. Those songs we know please the Lord because they've been vetted. I want to talk to you tonight, my main points, about what good music looks like and how do I choose good new music. What good music looks like. Turn to Psalm chapter 96. Psalm chapter 96. What does good music look like? God-honoring music. I have four things tonight that if you apply them, you will have music that honors God. Number one, our music ought to first and foremost uplift, exalt, and glorify the name of the Lord. Psalm 96, we're going to read the first six verses. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. The first thing that we got to do, we got to make sure that our music uplifts, exalts, and glorifies our Lord and Savior. If you miss that mark, it doesn't please the Lord. It's very simple. There, in music, I've discovered in my own life, there is a good music and there is a bad music. And I don't think there's any neutral music. When you search the Bible, there's music that pleases God, and there's music that praises man. There's music of a harlot. You find that, I believe it's in Isaiah. Music has no neutral ground. It's either for the Lord or it's not. And it's black and white, but we make it controversial because we want to hold on to our music. And when I got saved, I'll tell you, it did not take, well, it took a little bit, but I started to get convicted about the music that I listened to. I started to get convicted that the music that I listened to was not glorifying to the Lord. And there's a lot of future leaders in here, teenagers. If you're listening to the wrong music, your heart will not be right. When pastor gets up to preach and your Sunday school teachers get up to teach you, your heart will not be ready to receive what the Lord has for you. When you're constantly putting bad music into your heart, you're ruining your mind. You're ruining your mind. Our music, secondly, ought to educate. Turn back to our text verse. And this is why I made this our text verse. Colossians 3, back in verse number 16, our music ought to educate. I'm going to read this verse again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Our music ought to educate. I had the perfect example here of what educates you about salvation, and it is not the contemporary Christian music. Victory in Jesus, I don't think you could get a clearer message of salvation outside of the Bible. Our music ought to educate. We see here in Colossians 3, verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. What is psalms? Psalms is God's word or scripture put to music. I think of the song, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord." We have all these chapters and psalms that we can put to music. And, you know, there's songs that you learn when you're a little kid at youth camp or at revival and VBS. You learn all these songs. Most of them are psalms put to music. And those stick with you. In school, you learn the ABCs usually through a song. Song helps us memorize. A lot of times, if you're struggling memorizing, you can put that what you're struggling with to music, and it will help you memorize. Psalms are scripture put to music. And then it mentions hymns. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns. What are hymns? Hymns are songs that teach us about the attributes of God. Songs that teach us about the attributes of God. And that's not all-encompassing, because our hymnal is full of songs that teach us about the attributes of God and full of songs, spiritual songs. Spiritual songs are songs that teach us how to live, give us examples of how to live. When I think of hymns, I think of songs like "How Great Thou Art," an attribute of God. I find that the songs that teach about the attributes of God are some of the most soul-stirring songs that you can sing. I think of "Great is Thy Faithfulness." "O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with Thee." I think of "Holy, Holy, Holy." We sang that the other night. man, I can hardly make it through those verses. I don't know if Brother Steve sees me back there, but I'm like, sometimes I can hardly make it through. And those are the kinds of songs that are glorifying to God. I think of, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Singing about the attributes of God. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Songs that teach us about the attributes of God. And then we have our spiritual songs. I hope you enjoy my singing, because if not, and I'm going to have to watch this afterwards. And I'm probably going to be cringing. I think of spiritual songs, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer. I'm not gonna, that one gets high. I think of songs like that teaching us to pray. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Teaching us about salvation. I'm sorry, soul winning. Going out and reaching the lost. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Work for the night is coming. Teaching us to be ready. Oh, we ought to be ready. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. We're learning to trust and obey. And I sang that song every week in chapel my entire life. I have it memorized. Hymns and spiritual songs. Hey, when we're choosing the music that we listen to, when we're here, man, we get all the great hymns we sing. But what do you listen to when you leave? Because you can come in here and you can sing all day about the Lord. You can smile. But when you leave, if your music changes, there's something wrong. Number three. We're talking about what good music looks like. It ought to glorify God. It ought to educate. Thirdly, our music ought to encourage. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Most of the references to music are found in the Old Testament. There are a few references in the New Testament about singing. There's probably about 10. And the rest are in the Old Testament. Our music ought to encourage. 1 Samuel 16, we're going to read verse number 23. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, 16:23. And it came to pass when the evil spirit of God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. We find here that music ought to encourage. If you are listening to music that brings you down, that makes you sad, I encourage to change music. When you look at out in the world today, you can tell what people listen to. People that listen to country music, and I used to be one of these people. I used to come into church, jeans, boots, buckle, you know, the pearl button shirts. You see people that listen to hard rock and punk and all that. Their hair's purple. They're dressed in all black. I think they call it emo these days. But you can tell what people listen to. When you're listening to encouraging music, you can tell. The happy people, I guarantee you, they go home and listen to music that encourages. Our pastor the other night talked about Charles Spurgeon and how he dealt with some serious, serious depression. And when I was doing some research for this, I did a word search in his messages. And he has so many songs about music. I think Charles Spurgeon used music to uplift and encourage himself. You know, music isn't always about us. It should be about the Lord, but man, we can take encouragement from that. We can get help. through the music that we listen to. Number four, our music ought to be an evangelistic tool for God. Turn to Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. It ought to be an evangelistic tool for God. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Psalms 40, verses 1 through 3. Our music ought to be an evangelistic tool for God. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. The music that we listen to ought to be able to be used as an evangelistic tool. When I put that the God-honoring music on at work, they may not like it, but I believe God may use that. I put my Bible in my bag at work so that I'm ready to witness to somebody that has a question. We ought to always be ready. The music that we listen to, if you go into work, just anywhere, if you claim to be a Christian and people hear you listening to the world's music, that is an immediate turnoff for anybody that wants to talk to you about the things of God. God ought to be able to use your music as an evangelistic tool. A perfect example of this is in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We find Paul and Silas here in prison. If you look at verse 25, Acts 16, 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And there's a lot of context, and it's the beginning of a paragraph. There's more that happened later on in the story, but the perfect example of men in distress singing praises to God affecting the people around them. And we can have that effect on people. Our testimony, our dress ought to be right. Our music ought to be right. We should be a test. Once you get saved, you should desire to conform to God, to the Lord. Our testimony should, we should desire to conform to the things of the Lord. I know it's an old saying, and you've probably heard it, but the saying goes, if God's against it, I'm against it. And that should be our attitude with music, with dress, with, you know, our devotions, our attitudes. If God's against it, I'm against it. And when you're saved, man, you have a desire to conform to the things of the Lord. I want to lastly go over how to screen new songs. So I have struggled with music throughout my life, especially after I got saved. I wanted to listen to the music that I wanted to listen to, and I wrestled for a long time about giving God my music. And I'm sure there's more than one person in here tonight that has that problem. Holding on to the music that you want to listen to because, you know, music can be emotional. Music, a lot of memories can go along with music. You know, romantic music that you played, you know, with your girlfriend over dinner, and it can be very emotional. Things that we hold, it can be one of the hardest things to let go. And I know this because it happened to me. But as soon as you let that go, you have to start choosing new music. Okay? How to screen new songs. Like I said, there's nothing wrong with a new song. In fact, the Bible tells us to sing a new song. As a saved person, you ought to have a new song. You ought to have a new song and a desire to praise the Lord through your music. And if you don't, you might want to examine how to screen new songs. And this is all pretty simple, but I think it's very important to know how to choose song. And these are three things that I look for in the music that me and my wife listen to. And if I were to sing in front of the church, these are things that I would apply to the music that I choose. Number one, you ought to consider the man. The man. Who is singing or writing the song? Acts chapter number 17. Quickly. I'm running out of time. Acts chapter 17. We ought to consider the man who is singing and writing the song. Acts 17, verses 22 and 23. Paul is here in Athens, and he's at an area called Mars Hill. It's interesting. I have seen a bunch of contemporary churches with the name Mars Hill. Just keep that in mind. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him. Worship him, declare I unto you." When you're choosing music, the man ought to know what he's singing about. We find here that these men were worshiping, it says, to the unknown God. They didn't even know who they were worshiping. When you're choosing songs and music to listen to, research the person that's writing that. And if they are somebody that's not saved, they are worshiping it. They don't know God. They don't know the God that they're worshiping. This is found a lot in contemporary Christian music, and I think it can be found outside of those circles. And I have discovered, I apply this test. Joanna knows I have done many Google searches researching names, and I have found that this step needs to be first because it will vastly diminish your options. And it is a good thing. Finding out who wrote this song, do they love the Lord, are they saved, this will vastly diminish your options. And sometimes it's difficult to find information on the writers. Maybe just leave that alone. Number two, you ought to consider the message or what the song says. The message. John 4:24, I already quoted it. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I sang the song, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord." The message ought to align with the Bible. You can call this a doctrinal sniff test. The message. There ought not to be fluff. When Brother Scott asks you to sing and puts you on the schedule and you're singing a song, it shouldn't be full of fluff. Victory in Jesus. There's no fluff in that song. It tells you what it is, and you can get doctrine out of that song. Our music ought to be chosen with considering the message. Number three, we ought to consider the melody in the music. And this is also controversial because there are songs that you can sing here, you can have played on the piano, and it may not sound like the world's music. But where did that song come from? That's something you need to research. The melody ought to be pleasing to the Lord. And that might be hard, but, you know, pastor's been preaching on the body. The same spirit that's in me is in you. And if I'm convicted that a song is not pleasing to the Lord, I imagine that you can come to the same conclusion. The melody is extremely important. In fact, and this is going a little bit deeper than I want to go, music, the beat is extremely important. The beat is extremely important. There are beats that are used for classical music. There are tempos and beats that are used for rock and roll. There are beats in music. The beat is extremely important. And you may not be able to immediately notice that, but if you do any amount of research, you'll find that the beat really is important to the song. In fact, the guys that I know that listen to hard rock, and that, I mean, that is all they listen to, I'll look over during a song, and all they'll be doing is the drum beats. They're not paying attention to the words. I would say that a lot of people that listen to hard rock and music like that are focusing more on the beat than they are the words. The words don't mean as much as the beat when it comes to that. So we need to be cognizant of that as we choose our music. The melody is extremely important. And on top of that, there is worship that displeases the Lord. In Leviticus 10, verse number 1, you probably know the story very well. Aaron's two sons worshiped the Lord with a strange fire, and God killed them. There is a worship that displeases our God. We ought to be cognizant of that, and the Holy Spirit will convict you. If you're listening to something that doesn't please Him, He ought to convict you, and He will. One thing that I like to think about when for the melody is, what does it sound like outside of the vehicle? If you're pulling into church and you have to turn your music down, that's probably not pleasing to the Lord. If you're sitting at a red light and the person next to you cannot tell the difference between a Christian song and the rock station, that music does not please the Lord. What does it sound like outside the car? When you go home, what do you listen to? Do you listen to things that please the Lord? And this, outside of music, there's podcasts. Podcasts is a huge thing, and I love listening to podcasts. But there's things that please the Lord and things that don't. The things that we listen to affect our hearts and our minds. And if we want to conform to the Lord, to the things of the Lord, the things that we put in need to be of the Lord. They need to be pleasing. So, test for new music, man, the message, and the melody are things that we need to consider. The good music that pleases the Lord ought to be uplifting. It ought to exalt and glorify the Lord. Our music ought to educate. It ought to encourage. And it ought to be able to be used as an evangelistic tool for God. I would encourage you tonight to maybe think and examine the things that you listen to. And it doesn't take long, and you'll be convicted. But examine the things you listen to. Is there things that you need to get rid of? I imagine there's people here tonight that have some worldly CDs at home. Worldly music. Why do we hold on to that? Just because your children may find that. What does that look like to them? Would you stand with me tonight?